I want to invite everyone to open their Bibles to Matthew 27. We're going to be looking at Matthew's account of the resurrection, and I think about how sad the disciples were on Sunday morning before they knew anything about this amazing miracle, Christ stirring himself up, raising himself up from the dead. He was the only one in the history of the world to raise himself up from the dead. There were miracles in the Old Testament where they raised people, but never did a person in their own power raise themselves and conquer death. But the disciples didn't know that. They were sad. They were defeated. And often we feel that way. We feel sad. We feel defeated. We feel discouraged because we don't see the entire plan of God as he has it laid out. So many things are hidden to us. But Jesus today, let us proclaim it. Jesus defeated death. Isn't that wonderful? He's not dead, Pastor Michael. He's risen from the dead.
Praise the Lord. What a glorious day.
Amen. Well, Pastor Mike, have you ever heard of Harry Houdini? He actually died in October 1926 of a complication of appendicitis. But he was always the one who said he could escape death. They did all kinds of things to try to put him in a situation of death, and he would always get out of it. They buried him alive in a coffin. They riveted him into a boiler. He escaped all those times. They sewed him into the belly of a whale. Now, he almost died on the embalming fluids. But he escaped. They locked him in a large milk container. They used to transport milk in these large containers. He escaped from that. They chained him down, upside down, in a water tank. And then he escaped from that many times. They actually incarcerated him in a maximum security prison. And he escaped from that cell and helped 10 other prisoners escape in a very short amount of time, in about 20 minutes. But then in October 1926, death laid its cold hands on Harry Houdini and put him in the grave, and he never escaped from that. As a matter of fact, he told his wife one time, "If there's any way out from death, I will find it. If there's any way out, I'll make contact with you, and we'll do it on the anniversary of my death." So for 10 years, Mrs. Houdini kept a light burning over his portrait each night. He was to blow it out and show that he had escaped. But after 10 years, Mrs. Houdini shut the light out herself. Harry Houdini could not escape death. You see, Jesus did not escape death. Jesus conquered death. Amen?
Amen.
Death laid its cold hands on the Lord Jesus Christ. Death put Jesus into a tomb in Jerusalem, right outside of Jerusalem. And there was a stone, a 2-ton stone, rolled in front of it, a seal of the Roman governor. 16 Roman guards were placed in front of that tomb. But on the third day, Jesus stirred himself up. And he rose from the dead. The angels moved the stone, not in order to let Jesus out, but for us to be able to see him, for his disciples to get in. And he left those grave clothes there. He didn't escape death. He conquered death. And so Jesus is risen from the dead.
Amen.
And in our passage today, we're going to briefly look at this comfort, because no matter what is going on in your life, we're in this series, Safe and Secure in Jesus. We are safe and secure always in the Lord. And we've looked at many different places where we are safe and secure. When we're like sheep, God is our shepherd. When we're crippled like Mephibosheth, God invites us and welcomes us to his table. And today we're going to see that even when it seems like death has overcome us, Christ is greater than death. So the title of our study today is At the Empty Tomb. Death is dead. The grave is conquered. Sin, hell, and Satan are defeated. Hallelujah.
Amen.
He's risen, and he is risen indeed.
Risen indeed.
Amen. So this morning we're going to see three ideas that comfort us here from Matthew 27. We're going to see the witnesses of the resurrection and how they comfort us. We're going to see the words of angels and how they comfort us. And then we're going to see how the worship of Jesus will comfort us. And so this morning we see these witnesses in chapter 27, beginning with verse 62. And we see three groups of people. We see Roman soldiers who guarded Christ's tomb, these Jewish women who discover the empty tomb, and then we see angelic beings who announce that the Lord is not here. You shouldn't be looking for him in the tomb. He's not there. He's risen from the dead. And so we see these Roman soldiers are parked right outside of the grave of Jesus. And you might be saying, why in the world would they park 16 guards outside of Jesus' tomb? Well, we're going to see that in our passage. And I'm going to ask Pastor Michael just to go ahead and read Matthew 27, verses 62 through 66.
The next day, that is after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, Sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, After 3 days I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, He has risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can. And so they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard.
All right, so a guard. So apparently that's 16 soldiers. And Jesus, here in this Gospel of Matthew, he predicts his death and resurrection no less than four distinct times, four occasions. Now, Pastor Mike, a lot of people have trouble with this, especially that he said that he would be raised on the third day, because we're expecting three separate 24-hour periods, and it wasn't that. So how do you explain that?
Yeah, some of us are tempted to put the Bible under our modern, strict, scientific ways of thinking about things, where if you say 3 days, we think three 24-hour periods. But in Scripture, a part of a day can count as a day, as a whole day. And what we also have to understand the timetable. So Jesus died at approximately 3 p.m. on Friday. It says in Matthew, it calls it the ninth hour, which would be the way they kept time, would be 3 p.m. It was about the time he died, and then he was laid in the tomb, so he was dead on Friday and put in a tomb. So that's day one. 1 day in the grave. He's in the grave on a Friday. Then he's in the tomb all day Saturday. And then he is still dead from sundown, which would start to count as Sunday for the way they kept time then. And then he was raised on Sunday morning, day three. So he was raised on the third day. Dead and put in the grave on Friday. Dead and in the grave on Saturday, and then on the third day, Sunday, he rose from the dead. And we know this is the timetable, because as we just read about the guards coming on after the day of preparation, the day of preparation was the day to prepare for the Sabbath, which would have been Friday. So Jesus died on a Friday, and then they put the guard in on Saturday, and then he rose on Sunday.
So you have the third day, and Jesus throughout his ministry was predicting that he would be raised on the third day. So because everyone knew this, and there had been, you know, the rumblings of revolution on Passover weekend, the Roman government wanted to make sure there was absolutely no possibility of mischief in front of the tomb and inside the tomb. And so they had these 16 soldiers go and make it as secure as you can, they were told. And they put a guard, which is four groups of four, 16 soldiers. And yet those Roman soldiers could not hold back the greatest battle in the history of the universe, Jesus versus death. Death had no chance. We'll come back to the guards in just a moment. But there was no way they could stop Jesus from coming out of that tomb. We're going to find out what happened when they witnessed the risen Christ face to face. But let's look at the women here in verse 1. Can you read verse 1 here in Matthew 28, Pastor Mike?
Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb.
So we have two people mentioned here. We have Mary Magdalene and Mary, the wife of Cleopas. You'll recognize Cleopas as one of the people on the road to Emmaus. And so this is a very important woman in the church. And other passages tell us there were other women, like Joanna. And we're not sure who that is, but someone named Joanna is mentioned in Luke 24:10. And then Salome, who is traditionally known as the Virgin Mary's sister. So there were these women, and as Pastor Michael said, this was the day of preparation. Sabbath ends in the evening, and so all night long is considered Sunday morning. And so they're working all night long, preparing about the equivalent of 75 pounds of spices. This is a lot of spices. Why are they preparing spices, Pastor Michael? Why in the world would they be doing that?
Well, part of the burial practices, you know, they would go to prepare Jesus's body. They're bringing all the things to take care of him. He was put into the grave right at the beginning of Sabbath, and they weren't allowed to do anything on the Sabbath. And so they had to wait, and now they're getting everything ready so they can go and give Jesus a proper burial, which means they're committed to the idea that he's dead.
He's stone cold dead. He is not alive in their minds. In fact, they had seen him buried. If you back up to chapter 27, verses 59 through 61, would you read those, Pastor Michael? Because there we have the people who buried Jesus, and these ladies witnessed it, it says.
And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb.
So we have eyewitnesses of the burial. Jesus was dead, and Jesus fulfills prophecy here. Isaiah 53 says that he'll be buried in a rich man's tomb. And so this Joseph of Arimathea, and we find out as well that Nicodemus was there in another place in a new tomb. And there are other people there. I mean, there is men strong enough to roll away a stone that's probably around 2 tons. So these are eyewitnesses, and this is important because in the ancient days, it was much more important to have eyewitnesses instead of mere, written documentation of a fact, because you can cross-examine eyewitnesses. In fact, Richard Bauckham goes to great lengths in his book, Jesus and the Eyewitnesses, to demonstrate that these women would have been well known in the early church as eyewitnesses of the resurrection, and they, along with many, many others who had seen the risen Christ, would have been interviewed and cross-examined over and over and over again. This would have been one of the main ministries of their life as the documents of the New Testament were being formulated under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but also God using the minds and the personalities of the men who wrote it. In fact, Bauckham says this. He says, this account has all the marks of how ancient historians verified historical accounts in those days. Ancient historians gave more credence to the oral testimony of living eyewitnesses than written documents. Why? Because you could cross-examine them and verify what they said. When you see these women's names put down over and over and over again, you have the earmarks of well-documented history. So somebody would have picked up the Gospel of Matthew, an ancient papyri or something like that, and they would have seen those names and they would have researched and found those women and interviewed them. And Paul uses this method in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 8. He proclaims the gospel, and then he gives a litany of witnesses in the passage, including 500 eyewitnesses that he says, most of whom are still alive today. Why would he say that, Pastor Michael? Why would he say that they're alive today?
Again, to verify that Jesus, in fact, had died and risen from the dead. You know, if it was, you know, this is important for us to grasp, you know, that the death and resurrection of Jesus is a historical event. It happened in time, in history. It's not a myth. It's not a cute Bible story. It's not something that, you know, Christians made up, but it's the historical truth that God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, died and rose from the dead. And we have verifiable historical evidence to that fact. It's not a myth. It's not something that we just conjure up, but it's something that happened, and God's word testifies to it as a historical event that happened.
So in other words, Matthew is saying, you know, if you want to verify the resurrection, talk to the two Marys. Mm-hmm. Talk to Salome. Talk to Joanne. Paul says, talk to the 500 witnesses, talk to the apostles. They were living, and he wanted them to cross-examine these witnesses, and they were all with one accord that they had seen the risen Christ. That's why they're recorded here over and over and over again. Now, then we see in verses 2 and 3, and maybe you could read that, Pastor Michael, the angels as witnesses.
And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came, and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow.
So we read here first that we see as these angels come down, there's an earthquake. As this angel comes down, there's an earthquake. And this is interesting because there, if you remember, on Good Friday, I think Pastor Michael talked about this on Good Friday, that there was an earthquake as well at the death of Christ. And the veil of the temple was rent, it was torn in two. But here we have another earthquake. And one poet said it this way, the earth which trembled with sorrow at the death of Christ now leaps for joy at his resurrection. So the earth was trembling under grief on Good Friday, but the very creation, the earth itself, trembled with joy at the when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. That is so beautiful, and it really tells us something else as well, that this is a new age. This is a new covenant. This is right before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, not many days from then, 50 days after the crucifixion of Jesus. And so there's a welcome. And so we have this angel welcoming this new covenant age. And like I said before, the angel wasn't rolling the stone in order to let the Lord out. The Lord with his body could just walk in and out of places. He didn't even need a doorway. Remember, sometimes the disciples would be in a room with a locked door, and he would walk through. Even though he had a physical body, he was not a ghost. He had an actual physical body, but somehow, don't ask me the science, we'll ask the Lord in heaven. He walked right into that room. His body was unhindered by sin and death of this broken world. He was raised from the dead. And the angel, it says, was shining. There was this glory coming from the angel from the tomb. Pastor Mike, why was this appearance like lightning? Why include that detail?
Well, some think, and I think this is a good way to think about it, is it's the glory of God shining around the angel. What the Old Testament called the Shekinah glory. You know, Moses beheld the glory of God and then his face would shine and had to wear a veil because it was too much for the people of God. Well, angels are the ministering spirits that serve God and in his presence as well. And here's an angel declaring the resurrection of Jesus. You know, an angel means a messenger. And so here is a messenger that Jesus is risen from the dead. And this messenger appears in all the glory to proclaim the glory of Christ, his conquering of death. And it's to make it clear as day to us that this is not just the act of men. This is not the people didn't show up and steal Jesus's body, but he rose in glory. And it was an act of God, just as there was an earthquake. That's a demonstration. It wasn't just a natural disaster. It was God at work. It was displaying that this was supernatural.
Yeah, and so these angels are there, and they're welcoming us really into the new covenant. Before you had to go behind a veil in order to see the glory of God. And now this is a new covenant. We have a new way into the Holy of Holies. Mm. And here we see the angels. It's like the ones almost, we're not sure which one it is, but in the Old Testament in Isaiah 6, angels guarded the very presence of God. And now you have the one shining with the very face of God announcing the resurrection. And so the earth quaked. And you know who else quaked? It says in verse 4, Pastor Michael, that for fear of this angel, the guards trembled and became like dead men. Why is the presence of the soldiers at the tomb so significant?
Well, one, it shows that the world, the Roman Empire, Satan, no one could keep Jesus in his tomb. You could put a whole guard, they could have put a thousand, they could have put a whole legion guarding the tomb. And Jesus would have walked right out. Jesus would have put them all on their faces. And so, you know, and it'll be important for us later as we get along, you know, and think about how this verifies the historicity of the resurrection, is that Roman soldiers would have been put to death for what they said they did, which was they said they had fallen asleep. That's the lie that gets spread, is that when they slept, Jesus's body was stolen. Well, if they had fallen asleep, that would be the same as abandoning their post. And under Roman law, a Roman soldier would be put to death, maybe even by crucifixion, for abandoning a post. And when you have 16 soldiers, you have watches. They don't all sleep at the same time. And so it's very unlikely that that's what happened. But they were as dead men because they saw God's work. They felt an earthquake. They saw the presence of an angel. They were as dead men, completely afraid.
So we see these Roman soldiers, these Jewish women, these angelic beings, all from very different classes, all witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus. And here these angels give words to us and to the people that were there, to these women specifically, but to us as well by application. Three words that we really need to listen to, and we hear the first word in verse 5. Pastor Michael, could you read Matthew 28 and verse 5?
But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen from the dead."
All right, and then read verse 10 as well.
Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me."
So twice he says here, "Do not be afraid." And, you know, we say this many times, but in the Bible, 365 times God says, "Don't fear, don't be anxious, don't be worried." Mm-hmm. And we really, really need to hear that. Why would they have been afraid? Well, you know, first of all, the women had just seen Christ crucified, placed in a tomb. They had heard his whole ministry. They had heard him saying, I am the Christ, I'm the Messiah. They saw him do miracles. They saw him raise the dead and heal the sick. And now he's crucified. It couldn't get worse. But, you know, sometimes when something like this happens and it's so good, it couldn't get any better, that makes us afraid. When God is blessing us and we don't deserve it, it just feels like, oh, something's going to go wrong. Because we have that works mentality that is so sinful in our mindset, and we need to have that gospel mentality. It's too good to be true, but it is true. God loves you, and his resurrection is for you. Don't be afraid of that. Yeah. Don't be afraid. They were also afraid because they were standing in front of a heavenly being. Now, I have never seen a heavenly being. Now, Pastor Michael, you are pretty heavenly. We thank God for you, but you are not an angelic being. I'm pretty sure that your dad could tell some stories, you know. But, you know, they were trembling in front of an angelic being. And also, they had just seen the Lord be crucified. And to go and tell, they were told, go and tell. That might be a fearful thing. They probably had some idea, some inkling, that if they were to obey the Lord, persecution might come. Pastor Michael, what are some other things that, you know, we might be afraid of in these days? Why do we need to hear the angel's message, do not be afraid?
And we can be so faithless sometimes and cynical, you know, that, like you mentioned, we can have this sense of, you know, when's the other shoe going to drop? You know, God's blessed me with all these good things, but, you know, that must mean something bad's about to happen. And, you know, that's not a way of faith that we should be living by. That's not the way we should be thinking. You know, there are many things that we face right now that are fearful, that has the world in fear and can be very difficult for us as believers as well. And there's much suffering happening. And we can be afraid, or we can trust the Lord. We can take that when we feel that fear. You know, sometimes fear just comes upon us. We have fear of catching this virus, fear of someone in our family catching it and dying. So fear of death, fear of even fear of falling into sins, whatever it is that you have going on in your life right now, fear of losing your job, those different fears. When we have that fear rise up in our heart, the act of faith is then to bring that to God, to bring that to him in prayer, to submit ourselves to him, cast our cares on him, all of our anxieties on him. And he says he hears us because he cares for us, because he loves us. And so we should be thinking as believers who are the children of God, that God is a good father, that Jesus is a gentle and kind Lord to us, that his yoke is easy and his burden is light, that the Holy Spirit is our comforter and guide. And so instead of being cynical and afraid, we can be filled with hope and trust that God is good and does good.
I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. I need that word of courage and comfort. But then he has a word of the power, this angel. He says in verse 6, would you read that, Pastor Michael?
He is not here, for he has risen. And he said, come, see the place where he lay.
You know, when I was in the Holy Land a couple years ago, I went to a couple different sites that people have claimed is the tomb where Jesus' body had been laid. And I was able to go to both the tomb that is kind of the garden tomb, it's called. And then I went to probably the location. It was a very dark place, actually. They called it the center of the world in the ancient world. And they made shrines around it and idolatry. And it's still like that today. People come and they worship, the stones or something that somebody claims is a piece of the cross or whatever. Very sad, very superstitious. But, not too many years back, archaeologists went in And they actually went to the place of the tomb, which is under a little house inside of a church. It's you walk in there and people can look in and see the tomb, but they took that whole thing apart and there are several slabs, and they went right back into that tomb and looked into those slabs. And guess what? You know, there's no body there. And, he's not here. He's risen. And those disciples probably went to that very spot, and they went into that new tomb and they saw that the Lord was not there. They saw his garments neatly folded, but they did not see the Lord because he had risen from the dead. I think of Luke 24:6, the angels say, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen." Or what Peter says in his sermon at Pentecost in Acts 2:24, "God raised Christ up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." But you know, the interesting thing is this word, "he's not here, he's risen," is given to these powerless people. Women were not very well respected in the ancient world. But Jesus chooses them. And as far as Roman soldiers goes, they were not well respected at all. They're pagans. They were considered dogs by the Jews. And look at these people. And throughout church history, God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians. So in early Christianity, people who made up the church, a vast majority of them were slaves. Many were not educated at all. Not many wise are called, as Paul says. Many are in a poor financial standing, and most are just the outcasts and the dregs of society. And yet God takes these people and turns the world upside down. One Yale historian, Kenneth Scott Leturet, says this: "Never in so short a time has any other religious faith, or for that matter, any other set of ideas, religious, political, or otherwise, without the aid of physical force, achieved so commanding a position in such a short time in such an important society." And all these disciples did was, later on in Matthew 28, they just obeyed what the Lord said. He says, "All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." He says, "Behold, I am with you always until the end, to the very end of the age." So we see that these simple, poor, powerless Christians turning the world upside down. How in the world, Pastor Michael, did Christianity spread so rapidly?
Well, first, they believed this gospel, right? They saw it with their own eyes. They were eyewitnesses. They saw the glory of God in Jesus Christ. They saw him risen from the dead. And so they went and told that gospel with all boldness, with all the authority of heaven, with the authority of Jesus Christ who sent them. And, you know, as Romans says, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. So God, first of all, spread Christianity around the world through the power of the word as the Holy Spirit brought hearts to life. But now you could also look at it from another perspective as well, because God uses many means. The primary means that we come to Christ is the preaching of the gospel, and that's what the Holy Spirit uses. But Jesus also said things like, by your love, they will know that you're mine. That's some of the tangible ways that the gospel is verified in the believer's life. And, you know, historians that aren't even believers recognize that Christianity spread so quickly because people saw that Christians were willing to die for their faith, for something that gained them nothing in this world. They died. They gave their lives, and they did it well. They died in peace. They died with courage. They died with love. And the world could see that they died for this gospel that they truly believed, that it had changed their lives, and they had peace that no one else could explain. They were compassionate. Christians took care of those that nobody else cared about in the ancient world. They carried for babies who were left out to die in the cold. And they would take them and raise them as their own children. They took care of the sick. There was a plague in the 3rd century, far worse than what we're facing right now. And Christians took care of the dying. They were compassionate. They showed that kind of love, the love of Christ, with all peace and courage. And another thing is, Christianity brought people together that nothing else brought together. And especially during those days, everybody knew their place, their social standing, who they could hang out with, who they couldn't hang out with. But Christians gathered together, men and women, all different ethnicities that hated each other, would gather together and worship the living God. So when Paul says something like, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither male or female in Christ, he's not saying those categories don't exist, but that in Christ, we are all brought together into one body. And so when Jesus rose from the dead and he sent out his disciples, he unleashed the gospel that changed the world and changed hearts and all of that together, turned the whole world upside down. And history is marked by this and continues to be marked by the work of Jesus Christ.
Wow, that's incredible. You know, in the reading that I was doing with this Yale historian, who I don't even believe is a Christian, Kenneth Scott LaTourette, he says, the more one examines the factors which seem to account for the extraordinary victory of Christianity, the more one is driven to search for a cause underlying them all. It is clear that at the very beginning of Christianity, there must have occurred a vast release of energy, virtually unparalleled in history, without which the future course of the religion is unexplainable. That's interesting. He doesn't mention what that vast release of energy is. But we know that it's the resurrection of Jesus that would compel Christians, as you said, Pastor Michael, to die with courage, to be incredibly selfless and compassionate, and to be ethnically and economically inclusive, exalting Christ over our socioeconomic standing, that we are one in Christ, and it puts away all barriers and all social divisions. That's just an incredible and encouraging word of power to all of us who are powerless, and we have the power of the resurrection. Well, there's a third word that is given by the angel, and maybe you can read about it, Pastor Michael, in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 28 of Matthew.
Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples.
So these women get this word from the angel, and they are to go to Galilee, and they are to find the disciples. They are to tell them, and they went quickly with fear and great joy, and they ran to tell his disciples. I love the verse in Mark 16:15. I love the Old King James translation. It says, go ye, and ye means like not just you personally, but all y'all. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I love that, because there's no distinguishing. We have a call to go and witness. And I mean, that is just, it's implied, and it's also explicitly stated. When you see something like this, how can you but say the things that you have seen and heard? And this was the cry of the saints in the ancient church. So that means we're supposed to tell everyone that we see, Pastor Michael. And, you know, this is a wonderful time. Even though we're social distancing physically, we are not social distancing as far as communicating and connecting in other ways. I really believe that now more than ever, this is a wonderful time that God has prepared us to share the gospel. Mm-hmm. And I have heard so many stories in the last several weeks of people who are hearing And because of the weightiness of the whole world being brought to its knees, there is an acceptance, a searching, a desire to know God. And I think now more than ever, we need to be preaching the gospel to every creature, to everyone that we know. This last thing we want to look at in the last part of Matthew 28, we have kind of two groups of people and their responses to the resurrection and how one group worships Christ and the other rejects Christ. We read in verse 9 and 10, maybe you can read those verses, Pastor Michael, that these women are greeted by the Lord.
And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and they will see me."
Wow. You know, there's going to come a time, Pastor Michael, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But what an awesome privilege for these women to grab hold of Jesus and worship him. And, you know, just for him to greet them. Can you imagine, without the grace of God, how would the Almighty God, how would Jesus greet us? I mean, how is he going to greet people when he comes on the last day, when he comes to the earth? It says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you just imagine? He's welcoming these women here because they're justified. They can touch him. They're not cast out of his presence. And I think that we need to be like these women, or like Thomas, who later says, "My Lord and my God." You know, there is such a comfort in worshiping the Lord. I don't know what's happening in the world. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know when the quarantine will end. But I know one thing that doesn't change. God loves me, not because of me, but because of who he is. And I am accepted in his sight. And all the greatest joy in my life is to worship him. And so it's interesting that, Pastor Mike, that Jesus did not deny worship here. He didn't deny worship.
Whenever you see an angel begin to be worshipped in Scripture, they automatically, immediately say, "Stop, you're not to worship me." But Jesus receives worship as the Son of the living God, as God himself.
So that really, really demonstrates that he is receiving worship, that he is as deity, as God. And he's called these titles in the book of Revelation, the first and the last. Those are titles for Yahweh, the Almighty. You know, this is the one who is worshiped. This is the one who holds the title of Almighty God, and he's worthy of our worship. Amen. You know, so one of the things that I think God is calling us to do, and I'm encouraging our families who are watching, and anyone who might be watching this, and our singles, listen, get with God. Get with God alone. Worship him in your private devotions. Obviously, devotion should continue in everything that we do. Everything is worship. But we need to get into the Word. We need to set aside time for prayer, not only personally, but if you have a family, you need to get together, husband, with your wife. And it doesn't you don't have to be a theologian. We're all theologians, by the way. But what I'm saying is you don't have to be classically trained as a theologian. But you do need to be a theologian. You need to take your Bible and just read it. Read the Bible. Just pick a passage. You don't even have to explain it. Just read it together as a family. It doesn't have to be long. It could take 5 minutes. It could be at your dinner time. And this is what we do. We take just a psalm and we read it. And we read it every day, like sometimes for weeks, until we all get so familiar with that psalm or that passage of Scripture that it just feels like home. And when we see that psalm or that passage of scripture, it just feels like home, and we get so excited. Our children get excited about it. Well, I want to look at another reaction to the resurrection, because one reaction is from the women, and they worship Jesus. But there's another reaction, and they really run in fear, not fear of Jesus, but fear of earthly consequences. And we find out that in verse 10, that some of the guard went into the city, into Jerusalem, and told the chief priests all that had taken place. Remember, there's a temple guard, and so they're reporting together with these Jewish guards and the Roman guards and the chief priests, and they're trying to figure out what they're going to do. Now, remember, their report, as they go and report to the chief priests, imagine what this report includes. There was an earthquake. There is this 2-ton stone that's just rolled away. There's an angel that is so glorious that they shook and fell down as dead men. These are the toughest men in the world, but they fall down. And by the way, there's an empty tomb. Maybe let's read about it, Pastor Michael, in verses 11 through 15.
While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests and all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were sleeping. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day.
Incredible that some people can see miracles. They can see beings from another realm, and yet for money, just throw it all away. How could these Roman soldiers be so blind to the miracles of Jesus? How could they be so blind and fall into this kind of peddling of lies?
Yes, sin is so blinding, and the hardness of heart that has not been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, that's not have the eyes of faith, is blind to the things of God. Is as Paul says in 1 or 2 Corinthians, that it's the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is an aroma to life to some, and to others, it's the aroma to death. So those who are perishing, who are dead in their sins, it's an aroma of death. But to those who are being saved, it is the aroma of life. And we have that contrast right here in this passage. And we're being asked, which one are we going to be? Are we going to be like the women who see Jesus and fall at his feet and worship him, who take him at his word, who believe? Or are we going to be like the Roman soldiers, so that as soon as we hear the gospel, it's kind of like the parable of the sower, Satan comes along and steals the seed. He gives us the temptation of money or fame or just whatever we desire and pleasures us in this life. And we'd rather trade that for Jesus. We'd rather have that than Jesus. The Roman soldiers took money and then told a lie, even though they had seen that Jesus rose from the dead supernaturally. They had seen the evidence, yet they turn away for the fear of their lives, for money. And so we're being asked the same question today. We're being confronted with the reality, the good news that Jesus is risen from the dead, that he's not in the grave. And so as believers, we take that and we worship Jesus today. We lift up our voices. But if you're listening and you would not believe this message, you have a choice today. Are you going to bow the knee and worship Jesus? Or are you going to turn away for something in this life and say it's just a lie?
Wow, it's incredible that, they would do whatever it took to escape those temporal consequences, and yet to be so blind to the eternal consequences. It says in Hebrews, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Judgment day is coming. You can just imagine a conversation a Christian would proclaim in that day. You know, the Lord is risen. The Jews said, no, the disciples stole his body. Christians said, no, the 16 guards at the tomb would have prevented any such theft upon penalty of death. The Jews said, no, his disciples stole away his body while the guards slept. The Christians, then why are the 16 Roman soldiers who guarded our Lord's tomb still alive? Pastor Mike, why is it so strange that the Roman soldiers are actually living witnesses of the resurrection?
Yeah, as mentioned earlier, they would have been the penalty within the Roman army would have been death for abandoning their post by sleeping. And so it's even in the passage, right? The chief priests, they're going to the Jewish leaders and the elders, and they say that we will, if this makes it to the governor's ears, so if this gets, the word gets out that you didn't do your job, we'll protect you. Just give, you know, spread this lie. And so if what they said was true, then they would be dead. They would have been put to death. But because what they saw was the reality that there was an earthquake, that the stone rolled away, there was an angel, they are living. And they are living because they were needed by the leaders to spread a lie about Jesus. And so here we have so many historical facts before us that Jesus did indeed rise from the dead, that these soldiers were lying about what happened. But if they were telling the truth, they would have been put to death.
So they escaped the penalty from the governor. But what about the one who rules all governors and kings, prime ministers and presidents, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Christian, saint, you're listening today. I want you to just be more encouraged than you've ever been before. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord always. Listen, out of all the people on planet Earth, even when we're hurting, even in difficult times, Jesus said, happy, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, and the kingdom is ours because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Saints, Muhammad is dead. Buddha is dead. All the religious leaders of this world system, Joseph Smith, he's dead in a tomb. But Jesus Christ is alive. He is risen from the dead. He's not here. Don't seek the living among the dead. And he has an invitation for us all.
Amen.
Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come humbly, come trembling with joy, with worship. Listen, sinner, saint, he loves you. There's nothing that separates you from the love of God because of Jesus. And you are his new creation because of his resurrection. Pastor Michael, that's good news.
Amen. He's risen from the dead. He's conquered death. It no longer has a sting because Jesus conquered it he completely won.
Amen.